And there are so many lessons you could teach on that particular subject that I don't think we'll ever run out of lessons. But if there's ever a lesson that you want, or a specific lesson that you want taught, please let me know, or let one of the elders know, or our minister, Brother Parks. So far, we've taught lessons on, and I always come well prepared. I like to have more than enough, because I have enough here to teach until 6 o'clock. We've taught on, and if you ever want a copy of the lesson, let me know, and we can do that also. We've taught on just what the church, what is the church, and we showed or given scriptural documentation that we are the only church. The Church of Christ is the only church that you can find in Scripture. We've shown what it means to be a member of the church, and we briefly touched on the membership and its responsibilities. And on last week, we began a lesson on the danger of apostasy, or the danger of walking away from the church. And we explained the word apostasy comes from two Greek words, a Greek preposition apa, which means from or away from, and stasis, which means to stand. So apostasy simply means to stand away from, or stand off, or turn your back on what you once believed. And we use the book of Ruth. Someone asked, is it possible to, once you've turned away, is it possible to repent and come back? Of course. When you study the parable of the prodigal son, how he asked his father for his inheritance, his father gave it to him. He went into a far country, spent all of his money, had a good time, and he even attached himself to a pig farmer. And you know, it was really a bad thing for the Jewish boys to have to take care of the hogs. And he said, but in the key verse there, he said, and when he came to himself. Sometimes when we do apostatize, the important thing is to come to yourself and realize that you're living in a very perilous situation. And when he went back to his father, before he could even tell his father about the things he had done and to apologize, his father embraced him and kissed him on his neck, put a ring on his finger and shoes on his feet, because he came back. He said, I'll even be a slave. But slave didn't wear shoes, so he put shoes on his feet and killed a fatted calf, and they had a good time. Because he said, my son was lost and now found. So you can apostatize and come back. But then on the other hand, when you study the book of Ruth, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a family, Elimelech, Naomi, and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, who lived in Bethlehem, Judah. And if you look at the meaning of the Hebrew names, you can get a more profound understanding of those scriptures. Elimelech means God is king, or God is my king. Well, we wear the name Christian, so we shouldn't worry about anything. But there was a famine in the land, and Elimelech took his wife and two sons and went back across the Jordan into Gentile country to sojourn, or to stay for a period of time, in Moab. In Psalms, God calls Moab my washpot. Now, the Hebrew meaning of Bethlehem is city of bread, and Judah means praise. So here a man wearing the name God is my king encounters some difficulties, and he's living in the city of bread and praise, and he leaves and goes back across into Gentile country to eat out of a washpot. But the point is that he didn't live to get back. So when you apostatize or walk away from the church because you have encountered some storms of life or some difficulties, you can walk away, but will you live to make it back? You see, because the Bible tells us that of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but the Father only. So if you get caught out there, as Elimelech passed away or died before he went back to the promised land. So that's the decision you're making to walk away from the church, but your decision may very well be stamped with eternity. In this lesson on last week, we used some scriptures to show that the doctrine once saved, always saved is a false doctrine. It is a very perilous doctrine. There's no such thing. The Bible teaches that a child of God can fall and be lost. Brother Parks taught a priest a very powerful sermon this morning on grace. And before I get into the lesson, in Ephesians chapter 2, and I didn't mean to disrespect him, because while he was up here preaching, I was taking notes. And it might look like I'm not listening, but I was taking notes, which would help my lesson. In Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 5, I'll start with verse 4, it said, "But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us." Verse 5 says, "Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened or made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved." And verse 8 says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." We know that grace is a gift or unmerited favors from God. And verse 9, of course, says, "Not of works." Or verse 8, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So if when I see you in heaven, I won't be able to brag about anything that I did to get there. Isaiah 64:6 says that all your righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags. So it's by grace you are saved. If you look at Galatians chapter 5, and I'm not going to re-preach his sermon, but he really helped me out a lot. Galatians chapter 5, if you begin around verse 1, the Apostle Paul is talking about running back, getting bits and pieces of the law to justify. And verse 4 says, verse 3, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised." Circumcision was a pledge to live by the law. Circumcision was a badge of Judaism. He said, "I testify again to every man that is circumcised or has pledged to live by the law," swearing this badge, "that he is a debtor to the whole law." And then if you want to be justified by the law, then verse 4 says, "Then Christ has become of no effect to you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." But if we show the importance of grace in Ephesians chapter 2 and in the sermon this morning, but then it says, "Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are what? Fallen from grace." But if it's by grace you are saved and you're fallen from grace, then your salvation is in jeopardy. Amen. So we showed some in the lesson last week, we used Israel. Israel was claimed by Jehovah as his children. That's in Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 and 2. And but they were declared by Paul to have fallen. And of course, this is written for our admonition. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1 through 13. We also use Saul, and we showed in 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 6, and through verse 10, that the Spirit of God was upon Saul. But God became his enemy, because sin makes us what? Enemies of God. In 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 16, we find where, 1 Samuel chapter 31, verse 4 and 5, where Saul killed himself. Now we started off with the Spirit of God was upon him, and then he killed himself. And then we showed in 1 John chapter 3, verse 15, where that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Now, I'm not going to pass judgment on Saul, but I'm just reading what the scriptures say. Okay, so and then we use the example of the vine and the branches in John chapter 15, verse 1 through 10. Well, in verse 5 of that passage, the Lord Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. But he uses a vine to symbolize himself, and the branches to symbolize us as members of his body. But he said, so there can no branch be apart from the vine, just as no child of God can be apart from Christ. And some of those branches that were in Christ became fruitless, and they were what? Cast out and burned. So a child of God can apostatize or sin in a way to be lost. There is no such thing as once saved, always saved. It's an ongoing process. When you come up out of the watery graves of baptism, you hear a lot of people say you go down a sinner and come up a saint. But as Brother Parks has said many times, baptism is not an inoculation against sin. It's an ongoing process. And then when we refer to the kingdom, are there any questions or comments? I don't want to do all the talking, but I do love to talk. Only the children of God are in the kingdom. And we're in the kingdom having been born again, according to John chapter 3, verse 3 and verse 5. The Lord Jesus said, you must be born again. This puts you in Christ as a new creature. According to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, if a man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. That's the way it's supposed to be. So repentance should be a 180. Some people do a 360 and continue in the same direction. But those who were in the kingdom, if you read Matthew chapter 13, verse 47 through 50 in the parable of the sower, some of those who had accepted the word of God, that was choked out through the deceitfulness and the riches of the world. So they apostatize. As you see, there's four different types of soil there, and the only ones that really remained productive was only 1/4 of the entire field. And looking at the world symbolized, or the field used to symbolize the world. We also covered the book of life. Children of God have their names written in the book of life, according to Luke chapter 10, verse 20, Philippians chapter 4, verse 3, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 23. But those who sinned, their names were blotted out of the book of life. So those whose names are not written, or those whose names were blotted out, were cast into the lake that burns with fire. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. So this brings us to where we stopped on last Sunday. We didn't get to mention about Christ being crucified afresh. When one becomes a Christian, then Christ is formed within. Galatians chapter 4, verse 19. Ephesians, yes, sir.
You had mentioned being blotted out. Were you going to use Revelation 3, 5? Did you have that in mind?
It is now. Let's look at it. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. Revelation chapter 3, verse 5. This is Jesus saying to the angel of the church in Sardis, said, write these things. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels.
So what does that say about the one who does not overcome?
The one who does not overcome, it goes back to Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. If his name is not written in the book of life, he'll be cast in. And it says cast in because if I see a big lake burning with fire, I'm not going to walk in. So you'll be thrown in. Just like Daniel didn't walk into the furnace, he was thrown in. I don't even like to walk into the shower when it's too hot. I have to test it out. So you'll be cast in. So you have a choice. But on that particular day, then your choices are gone. Right now you have a choice. You can decide to obey or disobey. Continue to walk in the Spirit, or you can choose to apostatize. But the point is that your decision may very well be stamped with eternity. And this is something that we need to think about. Any other questions or comments? Yes, ma'am.
At what point is your name put in the book of life?
When you become a child of God. I would like to think that even we taught a class a few weeks ago on the doctrine of infant baptism. And I would like to believe, or I do believe, that upon birth, your name is in the book of life. Because children are not born totally depraved. God never has given anything that was bad. When you study the creation, he looked and said that everything that he made was what?
Good.
Not just good, but very good. And if it's very good in God's eyes, then I believe the infant's name and those children who now have not reached the age of accountability, names are written in the book of life. I teach a couple of classes on Saturday morning. And I like to tell my students that when you come into the class, you have an A. It's up to you whether you keep it or not. And I believe it's the same with us. Your name, when you come into the world or when you're baptized into the spiritual body of Christ, your name is written in the book of life. But what we're teaching this morning is the dangers of apostasy and that you can sin in a way that your name will be blotted out of the book of life. That's why we said the names that are not written there or whether they were there at all and then blotted out, those are cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. Yes, sir.
Trying to think about, is it just based on what God sees your heart? I mean, as far as accountability, if you seek Him as a Christian, or when is that time frame? You know, because we're everything's very good that's created by God when you're a baby, when you're young. But then you get to a point where, is it just a certain maturity level as a teenager when you come to Christ? When is that in effect? You know, if you're, I mean, it's a difficult question to answer, but
it's not really that difficult. It is a common question for young people such as yourself to ask. When do I need to start encouraging my children to be baptized? Everybody learns at a different pace. You know, you might have a child 10 years old that is smarter than the child that's 15 years old. So it's really in God's hands, and they'll know. I remember I was baptized at the age of 12 years old, but I had been taught well, and I understood. And you know yourself that children learn at different paces. Did I see another hand? You scratched your chin.
Did you have your hand up? You just tickling your beard.
Well, I just discovered something. I was wondering if I should even not shut the mind more often time or bring it in now.
Let's let Robin go, and then we'll get right with you. Yes, Robin.
So this wife, a person like the prodigal left and came back, did he get blotted and put back in?
God knows the end before the beginning. The Bible speaks of godly sorrow and worldly sorrow. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. Repentance meaning that you're sorry enough to where you're going to repent, and you're not only sorry for what you've done, but you're not going to do it anymore. Worldly sorrow worketh death. Remember, I gave the example of a man who got drunk on Friday night. And after Saturday morning, after his Alka-Seltzer took effect, he went back to the corner store. That's worldly sorrow. So God knows when you stand up and repent, or in your mind repent, of the transgressions that you have, or sins that you have committed against Him.
I understand that. It's like, why would He ever have to blot anybody out? I would think the book of life is already written down.
Is written, but you can, if you never blot it out, then we would be teaching the doctrine once saved, always saved.
Maybe I didn't word that correctly. God already knows. He sees the past, the future, and the present all in, at the same time. So when He writes this book, He knows when He writes it whether or not somebody is going to make it to the end.
Before the foundation of the world, He knew.
So
it can be blotted out because of what you do, because of the choices you make. And whatever choices you make, you must remember that there are consequences to all of your choices. Use Judas as an example. It was prophesied in the Old Testament that Judas would betray the Messiah. But did he do it because it was prophesied? No. God knows the end before the beginning without interfering. Census book would be literal,
yeah, but this is just
and the book of life would be figurative.
A figurative way of saying you've left town. Mm-hmm.
Did that help you?
Yes.
Okay. I saw another hand. Change your mind. Okay.
So, back to the Galatians 5. I just discovered something I'd never noticed before.
I'll turn this on so people can hear me without me in the back. I hate turning it on because it sounds like I'm shouting down the teacher, but and I don't want to do that. But I found something. Paul is shifting his tenses back and forth to make a point that I think has application for us as Christians if we do stumble and fall away. He says, and I never noticed this until I went back and I was reading through the Greek and checking the tenses while we were talking. He says in verse 2, look, I, Paul, say to you, Galatians 5:2, if you accept circumcision, the King James says if you be circumcised, the idea of the original is not that you is accepting circumcision as a doctrine and as a practice. And the reason I think the ESV translates accept circumcision instead of be circumcised is because it's in the present passive tense. And the present tense is something that's ongoing. It's not, when someone is circumcised, that's in the aoristic, the aorist, that's in the past tense. The way I would read this so people can understand it without getting their eyes glazed over is this. He says, I, Paul, say to you, anyone who is accepting circumcision, Christ will be of no effect to you. I testify again to every man who is accepting circumcision, he's obligated to keep the whole law. You were severed from Christ. In other words, as long as you're accepting circumcision, this doctrine of Old Testament, the gospel is not enough, you were severed. It happened the minute you accepted that doctrine, and as long as you hold that doctrine, it's a done deal. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace. You who are being justified by the law have fallen, past tense, from grace. So what's the answer? As long as you're being justified by the law, you have fallen. As long as you accept circumcision, you have been severed. And the word translated severed there means to be of absolutely no effect. In other words, Christ is no longer of any effect to you.
Okay.
So as to summarize, as long as you, the moment you accepted something other than the gospel, you were lost. Period. Point in time. And that will continue as long as you continue to accept that doctrine. If you stop accepting that doctrine, you're no longer severed.
So actually what he's saying that you cannot have both.
Yeah.
You cannot have or be justified by the Mosaic law and also by the law of the gospel. And the law, the Mosaic law, there are numerous passages that show that the Mosaic law was nailed to the cross. That we're not under the Mosaic law, and also that it was given to a specific people. It was given only to the children of Israel. And so we're not under the law. You don't want to be under the law. The law only had restrictions. We have grace. Yes.
With Christ having nailed the law to the cross, where does the nation of Israel stand? I mean, obviously, it's somewhere in Scripture that says that they were set aside.
That's in Amos, was it chapter, I want to say chapter 5, where it was prophesied that the nation Israel would come to an end. And it's in the New Testament where that prophecy was fulfilled. Yes, that's in Amos.
With
as the chosen people.
Okay.
As I should have had, thank you, I should have added that. Okay. They weren't annihilated or anything like that, but as a chosen people, you see. So, but there are so many, we taught a lesson on that. There are so many scriptures, especially in Hebrew, in the book of Hebrews, that show not even mentioning Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, where Jesus took the handwritings and ordinances that were against us and nailed them to his cross. Those ordinances and rituals and the washing your hands in a half eggshell of water and all of those things, Christ nailed those to his cross. And certain days that you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't eat meat, and all those things are gone. That was under the Mosaic law. We've had three dispensations: the patriarchal dispensation, the Jewish dispensation, which was under the Mosaic law, the patriarchal dispensation where Christ or God spoke directly to the heads of the tribes or families, and the last days, which is the Christian dispensation under which we now live, which began when Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. And so now we're in the last days and we're under the Christian dispensation, which is grace and truth. Did that? Yes.
What did what they were saying about them choosing to be circumcised? Weren't they told to circumcise all the boys by age 8?
Eighth day.
8 days?
Yes.
So he was basically talking to the adult men who chose to do it then?
Yes.
Or the ones that held on to it, right?
The ones that wanted to hold on to it. Yeah, and I was just saying you can't have both.
Right.
And this is what Paul is saying here. If you want to be justified by the law, go ahead. But he also says that you who are justified by the law are what? Fallen from grace. And the sermon this morning showed the importance of grace. Grace is our lifeline. It's by grace you are saved. If you're fallen from grace, how are you going to be saved? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23, Christ is the Savior of the body. So if you walk away from the body, how are you going to be saved? Noah built the ark, and so there was 8 people in the ark. So one person decides to walk out of the ark when the flood is coming. What happens to him? He drinks too much water. So what happens to people who are in the spiritual ark today, which is the church? And you walk away from the church and the day of the Lord comes. What happens to the one who's outside? We have the parable of the 10 virgins. There were 5 that was ready and 5 that wasn't ready. And the bridegroom came and he let the 5 that were ready in. The others had went to purchase some oil. And when they came back, they said, "We're here." But he wouldn't open the door. Don't get caught outside. Don't apostatize. Any good comments? Good questions. Any other questions or comments? The Bible tells us that some would be departing from the faith. So if you're going to depart or fall away from the faith, that means you were once in the faith. Is that right? And 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Let's go there real quick. This is very important. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times," and those are the times we're living in now. According to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, we're living in the last days. It says, "In the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And it goes on to show things that were, Paul said, would happen in those days. "Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry." Is there anybody forbidding to marry today? Yes, and look at the results. "Commanding to abstain from meats." I was in a restaurant a couple of days ago. I had me a big, juicy, medium, rare cheeseburger that helped my cholesterol. And there was a man who said, well, you know, I would like to have chili today, but it's Lent. He said, I can't eat meat until next week because we're in Lent right now. Well, that's what it's saying here. Abstaining, to abstain from meats, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. You can eat all the meat you want any day you want. It just helps your cholesterol one way or the other. Okay, so it said that it was prophesied that some in the last days would fall away from the faith. Yes?
I never thought of this application of that verse before today, but he says some would depart from the faith. Well, according to Ephesians 2 and verse 10, how do we get grace? It's by grace through faith. If grace comes through faith, if we depart from the faith, then we're departing from the grace that comes through it.
Amen. There's two ways we know that a child of God can apostatize. That is, fall from the faith, which we just read in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, and also to be justified by the law. Those who are justified by the law are fallen from grace. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2, by grace you are saved. So that shows the importance of staying in the faith and not apostatizing. Once you apostatize, then you've fallen from grace. But it's by grace you are saved. You can't be saved without grace. I'll put it that way. Any questions or comments? Yes.
Can we go back to an earlier question? The question, which I think you answered correctly, about when do you become of age, be baptized, and accept the gospel? Our Jewish friends, don't they have bar mitzvah to say that the male children at a certain age,
you said, do they?
Yes.
I don't know. I don't know much about the Jewish people, except I know when I was in high school and I was working for a Jewish lady, and I went there on Saturday to get my money, and she said, this is a holiday. It's okay, you can still pay me. But she never did pay me. That's all I know, is that they still recognize the Sabbath. But I don't know that much about that, so I couldn't answer that question. Yes, Robin.
I was going to say the bar mitzvah is the public declaration that this 12-year-old boy is now a man. And the same is true with the bas mitzvah for women.
Those are good words, but I don't even know what you're talking about. I like this.
Yeah.
Yes, Yvonne?
No, I was just going to say the same thing. It was the bar mitzvah is the showing that a boy has become a man and can take leadership roles.
That's pretty much against our doctrine. When you said he by their standards, he's become a man and he can take on leadership roles, but our Bible says lay hands suddenly on no man. If you make a pretext of that and take it out of context, you would think it meant fisticuffs. But when you keep it in its context, it means not to put a person into a leadership position before their time, a novice. You wouldn't take a new convert and make him an elder. Even if he met the qualifications, you wouldn't. There are some things that an elder has to experience. He has to have been around the track enough times to know where the weak spots are. Okay. So just because they say he's a man and it's written, that doesn't make him a man. Age is not what makes a man. Believe me, I know. I'm still growing. Any other questions or comments? Okay, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. This is a very familiar scripture. for the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith or may have denied the faith. The deceitful riches of the world can cause one to apostatize. I don't want to ask who bought lottery tickets, but $640 million can change a person. But the Bible says, what good does it do a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? That $640 million wouldn't even be a thimbleful compared to the things that God has prepared for those who love him and keep his commandments, or that are called according to his purpose. Yes, sir.
Sorry, I just made a quick comment. Someone asked me Friday about a lot of things, and I said I wouldn't give up my friends, my family, and my church of $640 million.
Amen. Because it's only temporal. It's only temporal. If any other questions? If the saved man cannot sin, then why did God provide a law for the forgiveness of sin? That makes sense. 1 John chapter 2. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. James chapter 5, verse 16 and verse 17. We probably won't finish this lesson today, but I think we've went far enough in this lesson to show that a child of God can sin in a way as to be lost. And so what we're going to start on next week, since we've shown that you can apostatize, that there is no such thing as once saved, always saved, our lesson next week will be the church and worldliness. The church and worldliness. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And you can read the rest of that. We just had our ending signal. Any questions or comments? The lesson next week, the church and worldliness, and we'll show some questions you can ask yourself. If you've heard many people say, is it a sin to do this or a sin to do that? We're going to help you clear that up next week. Thank you.